Scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts and chapter 13, and we will be reading verses 1 to 12. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 12. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant, otherwise known as Mark. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Dear people of God, it could be argued that the theme of Acts is the establishment and equipment and evangelism of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ under the work of the Holy Spirit. The believers were to wait, you remember, in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon the church at Pentecost. Then we are told they would be empowered to spread the church and the gospel throughout the world in a systematic manner, beginning in Jerusalem and, of course, proceeding in those concentric circles to the ends of the earth itself. The church was to be made up of people from every nation, of every language, of every tribe. And of course, we stressed that last time. We have noted that the Jewish believers and the church did not grasp this amazing purpose of God, nor even the apostles for that matter, until God revealed it powerfully and miraculously to and through people like Peter and of Paul, of course. We know that the work of the apostles was foundational for the church. We have that in Ephesians 2, that the church is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. But they did not establish a headquarters at Jerusalem. Unlike, of course, in the history of the church with the Roman Catholic Church, which exactly was what they did. That there was a headquarters, and we still have it today, called the Vatican. So the question that is raised in this passage for us, what is the relationship between churches? How was the Holy Spirit going to establish and organize the church as it spread across the world? Would he order that there be a centralized body? That they would have all control, as it were, as we see in some circles? These issues are still relevant for us today. Is it mandated that we have denominations with strong central control? Should we seek to have one organizational structure for the churches? Kind of a united churches thing globally? What kind of relationship should we seek with other churches? Acts addresses such issues, which we will note and reflect on as we proceed through the book. But today we take up this issue because we read that a church was established in Antioch, near the border of Turkey and Syria today, many miles away from Jerusalem, from Israel. How would Jerusalem react? Would they see it as a challenge? Was not everything to be run from Jerusalem? When we engage in missions as a church, what relationship should we have with churches that we may help start up? Are they franchises of our church in Costa Rica, in the Philippines? These are questions that are raised and addressed in our passage before us, and thus it is vital for us to understand and ponder the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in this area. And so this passage shows us first of all, and speaks first of all, of the establishment of the church at Antioch. Now in the church that was at Antioch. Not a whole lot of explanation either. It seemed a natural thing that there would be a church started at Antioch. And we know that it was organized because as believers fled the persecution of Saul after the stoning of Stephen, that they went preaching the gospel. And they went all over the place. Some of them restricted their preaching, as we've already noted earlier, to only preaching to the Jews. But there were others, we know in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, that says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled to as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." So that's how things got started, as it were, in Antioch. There were people that, in a sense, went beyond, beyond the Jews, and started preaching to the Hellenists, remember, that were Jews that people didn't really regard as Jews because they thought they were too close to the Gentiles. And they had their separate synagogues as well. But the good news was to go to all the world, and these people understood it, and so they preached to them as well. And great numbers believed. Kind of shocked. That God is only the God of the Jews. I mean, how is it that all these people have believed? But they did. And the news of both the preaching and the conversions reached Jerusalem, and they responded by sending Barnabas to Antioch. Then the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Things were happening in other places too, but they sent him particularly as far as Antioch. To do what? To do what? To reprimand them for starting a church? To bring authority from Jerusalem so that they might do it in an orderly fashion and under the control of Jerusalem? Well, we're told that when he came there, he was glad when he saw the converts and encouraged them to continue with the Lord. And the church continued to grow as more were added. He didn't bring any letters from Jerusalem. He didn't say, hey, by the way, you got to sign here and be part of the denomination that Jerusalem started. I mean, that's the headquarters, and you have to be part of that. So, you know, sign here and pay your dues, and then you'll be legitimate churches. He didn't say that at all. We're told that he was glad. He wasn't jealous. He was glad. And he encouraged them to continue. To continue to grow and preach the gospel. And furthermore, we're told that Barnabas went to seek for Paul and brought him to Antioch. He saw that they had a need. They needed a minister. And so he goes off. And he has Paul, the Saul in his mind. He goes off to look for him. And when he brought him, he brought him back to Antioch. And they assembled with the church for a year. And the church grew even more. So notice that there was involvement by the church in Jerusalem, but not any kind of lording it over them or an attempt to centralize power in Jerusalem. Barnabas was sent to help them and encourage them and to welcome them so that they would see themselves as part and parcel of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to what they were used to under the Jewish control, where they were cast aside. They had to have their own synagogues. You can't be part of us. But now, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are every bit as legitimate as the church in Jerusalem. There was no looking down on them, no trying to have power over them, not at all. We refer to churches that are true and faithful as sister churches, so that there is no hint of power struggle. There's no hint of wanting to lord it over them. We never call ourselves the mother church, even though sometimes I hear that, mother church. Meaning that people from this church have gone out and started this church and got it going, and maybe they've helped them financially to get off the ground, but they refer to themselves as Mother Church, which really is not appropriate when we're talking about churches. Sister churches is a much more accurate analogy. We are equal churches. Not equal in terms of the numbers that may be members of that church, not equal in terms of we have the same wonderful building and things like that, but that's not the essence of the church. The essence of the church is the connection that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, the access that we have to that eternal sanctuary. As far as that is concerned, we have exactly the same. Exactly the same authority that is delegated by the Lord Jesus Christ. One church may not lord it over another church, nor one minister or elder over others. We don't have the Pope that has control and authority over every other bishop or priest in the Roman Catholic Church. We don't have that, and never should we have that. Because Christ is the one that establishes his church, organizes his church, and authorizes his church. The church is organized by Christ. He is the head. He is the one that gives authority to each church. He doesn't give authority to the central agency for them to dispense authority to others. No. Each church receives directly from Christ authority. In our churches, we only recognize the authority of the local consistory. There is no other body in our federation, whatever we want to call it, federation, denomination. But the distinction is there is no body that has the right to impose, and certainly not to discipline. And yet we meet. We met even this past year. We'll meet a couple of years down the road. But when we meet, it's the authority of each local church that is brought to this deliberation. And when we go back, the authority goes back with us. It doesn't stay in some executive board that we have established. They have no authority. The synods that meet, the classes that meet, they only have the authority that each individual church brings from their local churches. And after they depart, that body ceases to exist. Here is where it resides. In the people that God has given to each church, as we have seen, pastors, teachers. They're the ones that have the authority in the local church. It's to those office bearers that the Lord Jesus Christ says, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Notice it's the keys of the kingdom. Here's a church where they have the keys of the kingdom. Because you only enter the kingdom of God through the church. You can't enter it by yourself. We are the portals to the kingdom of God. And so it's the office bearers that hold the keys to the kingdom. And Christ is the one that gives to them those keys. To such an extent that we open and close doors by the preaching of the gospel. In other words, the gospel is the test of whether a person is enters or is ejected. So if people don't believe the gospel, but they want to be members of the church and members of the kingdom of God, we say, no, I'm sorry, we can't open the door. It's only as you might be a nice person, and you may like all of us in the church, but no, you can't be a member, because it's the membership in the church. It's not that you like us. It's that you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and King of your life. And so you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you enter into the kingdom of God. If you enter into the kingdom of God and then later on show that you really don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have to exercise the keys of the kingdom with respect to discipline. And if there is no repentance and change, then we have to open that door and we have to ask you to leave. Until you do repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are received back. But it's in the local church. You can't go to any synod. You can't go to any classes and say, oh, I want to be part of the kingdom of God. They have no authority to do that. Only the church, the local church, has the authority to receive members into the kingdom of God. Again, this is why we reject the structure of such churches like the Roman Catholics or the Anglicans, that have a very strong centralized power. Jerusalem showed no such signs of a power concern. They were glad that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ spread. But not only in terms, and by the way, so should we. When we hear about churches in Costa Rica, where Reverend Green is, or churches in the Philippines, both in Davao City as well as in, of course, Manila, where Noli is, we're glad. We don't send letters to them saying, hey, by the way, you are answerable to us. We've never sent any such letter. And even if we have supported those churches financially and in our prayers and guidance when they ask us for guidance, it's never in the context that we have authority over you. Absolutely not. They are churches that stand and are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. And sometimes that's something that the Western churches need to understand. Simply because we have money, so-called, we think we have control. We think they are dependent on us. Because if we don't send money, they can't survive. I have news for you. They can survive absolutely okay without us. They may not have wonderful churches. Maybe that's a fault of ours. Maybe we're hurting the cause by doing that. They stick out like sore thumbs because everyone around them doesn't have the things that they have. But because they have a connection to the West, they look different. And they are treated different. We're not told that Jerusalem did any of those things to the churches. If they were poor when they preached to them, they remained poor when they left. But the church continued. The church never started because they thought that they could get money and funds from some centralized church in a distant land. And so this was an avenue that we struggle with all the time, by the way, in our world mission. Is that there's always a suspicion that groups of people are just interested in money that comes across. And we have to be careful of that. No, they can stand in and of themselves. All they need is the gospel to be preached. All they need is to have that vital connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will take care of them. Not that we ought not to have love and concern and help them where we can, but we ought not to make it somehow that if they become a church of our denomination, we'll send money and we'll help them. Unfortunately, that kind of thing happens. And churches and denominations over here at times it almost seems like empire building. Oh, we have a church over there. It's not our church. It's not your church. We have the privilege of preaching the word of God, and where the Lord Jesus Christ brings conversions and people that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they organize as churches. God will take care of them. And that's what the Jerusalem church did. And not only that, the establishment, but also the equipment. We read in this passage before us that there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius, Cyrene of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So there were, which is what we read in Ephesians 4, right? The Lord Jesus Christ equips his church. He provides for each church that he establishes. He provides leaders. They need leaders to exercise the keys of the kingdom and to guide and lead the people. And so we read here that they had prophets. God gave to them prophets and teachers. Barnabas, though from the church at Jerusalem, became an office bearer, as it were, in the church of Antioch. He went to serve them. He went to help them. We send missionaries out. When churches are established, they serve as ministers and elders in those congregations. We read about this man, Simeon, Niger, most likely a reference to his color. We see that the church did not discriminate. They didn't say, well, we have to have certain ethnic people in the leadership. We can't just open it up to everyone. No, there wasn't any of that kind of discrimination at all. What is true of churches, which is when they have connection with Christ and legitimate churches, is also true of believers. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the church then, in terms of the ministry, we're connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, we stand as equal. And so it's not the case that Western people have to be office bearers. No, not at all. Anyone that God calls to him, that is qualified according to the scriptures that God equips them with, they are and can serve as office bearers in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're also told of Lucius of Cyrene. This might indicate that not only Lucius, but Simeon, who is spoken with him, were from North Africa. But there was no, as I said, there was not a restriction as to who could serve as office bearers, if they were local or if they were from other places. There wasn't anything that somehow, sometimes we see in our day and age. God is the one who ordains such leaders. And Paul so often says that in the letters that he writes in Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, all the letters that he writes. He always says that he was called by God. He didn't impose that on others, that I'm an apostle. No, no, no. He said, I was called of God. I was ordained of God. He didn't grab it himself. None of us have any right to be office bearers. It's for God to call. It is his gifts to give. We also read that there was this other man, Manaen, which is Greek, and in Hebrew equivalent means comforter. And we're told that he was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Perhaps I read that he might have been a foster brother to Herod Antipas, the one that we spoke about a week ago. So note that the office bearers were, they weren't excluded because of their background. I mean, this man wasn't excluded because he had connections with Herod. No, it doesn't matter what class of society you're from, what background you have. What qualifies us is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And note, the last person to be mentioned is Saul. I mean, you'd think, given all about Paul with Antioch, you would mention him first. But he's not, he's mentioned last. Again, to make this point, that we're not to lord it over one another. We're not to say, oh, it's his church, or oh, it's his church. And sometimes we fall into that bad habit. We say, oh, this is so-and-so's church. It's not so-and-so's church. I mean, some like it to be said that way, because that's exactly what they're after. They want it to be known that it's their church, and they act as though it's their church. They will never leave that church. I'm talking about ministers. They will never leave that church. Why? Because it's my church. It's my empire. It's my business. I've built it up. I'm invested in that. I can't leave it to somebody else. If I'm going to leave it to somebody else, I'm going to leave it to my son, who I'm going to also make sure that he becomes a minister. It's got nothing to do with what the scriptures teach. It's God that calls. I'm not saying that children of ministers cannot be ministers, but I'm saying they have no natural right to inherit, as it were. It's not their church, and yet people act that way. But here we have the Apostle Paul. And when Luke is writing this account, he puts him last. It's not that he had a grudge against Paul or anything, but I think it makes the point that in the office bearers, whether it's ministers in the, as an office bearer, or elders or deacons, we're not to lord it over one another. We're not to say, I'm more superior than you. We have different roles, but we're not inferior. We have no authority in and of ourselves. It's authority that God gives to us. And that's what we read in Ephesians chapter 4. It was God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave gifts to men. And he gave gifts to the church through giving offices to men, so that they would serve the Lord Jesus Christ in taking care of his people. And we read that they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Notice the office bearers essentially are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They ministered to the Lord. First and foremost, every office bearer must bear in mind that he is servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to serve the church by seeking, as so many, to be politicians that want to pacify the membership, whatever they want. That's not leadership. That's not what God calls us to do in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to serve the Lord's cause. God has placed office bearers to build up believers in their knowledge and love of the Lord. They are to equip them to minister to the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. They're not to lead us. We are to lead them. That's not to say that the members of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of churches have nothing to offer. No. I'm not saying that. We can certainly learn from one another. And they do have an integral part to play in terms of the church, in terms of they're the ones that look for the qualifications of elders and deacons. They're the ones that vote on them. They do have an important part. But the leadership is in the office bearer. It's not the other way around. The sheep don't lead the shepherd. It's the shepherd that lead the sheep. And as leaders, we are always subject to the word of God. And at this time, we read that the Holy Spirit revealed through the prophets that he wanted to have Paul and Barnabas to be assigned to a new task as the Holy Spirit desired. Now, Barnabas and Paul didn't say, hey, wait a minute, we've got a good thing going here. It's a nice church, it's growing, and we're having a good time. We don't want to go. This is our little empire. It's working fine. They have one in Jerusalem. We have one here. But no. The Holy Spirit said, no, I want Barnabas and I want Paul. And I have a work for them to do. And they responded. Here were prominent leaders. Yet they were not treated as indispensable members and leaders of the church. And neither did Paul and Barnabas seek the church of Antioch as their work, but rather obeyed the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the congregation played a part too. We read that though the church had various servants, as those listed above, yet the Holy Spirit called, look what the Holy Spirit did. He called the church to set aside these two men. The Holy Spirit didn't say to Paul and Paul and Barnabas, hey, by the way, resign your office here, let's go. He did it in an orderly way. The Holy Spirit now separate to me. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at Antioch. He's telling the church to separate Barnabas and Saul for the work to which the Holy Spirit has called them. And it says, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. It's the church that is called to do the ordaining. It's the church that is called to set aside these two servants of them to another work that the Holy Spirit had. It wasn't outside of the church. And so when we ordain people, there is that calling that comes to the men, but it is, in a sense, processed through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody says, look, I'm called to be a minister, now I'm a minister. I'm called to be a minister, I went to seminary, now I'm done, I'm a minister. No, you're not. No, you're not. There is that internal call, but it needs to be processed through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's only as one is called by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is one considered a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. He may have all the gifts. He may have wonderful grades at seminary. He may feel that he's called. But no, it is only legitimized when he is received through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit himself teaches in his operation that the authority is given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus he follows the chain of authority that he himself has established by asking the church to separate these two leaders for the work that he had for them to do. And the elders are the ones that are given that authority to rule in the church in line with the word of God. And this is why we read that wherever churches were instituted in Titus 1:5, that the elders were ordained. Elders were ordained. In fact, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has to have elders. It doesn't have to have a minister. A church continues to be a church as long as they have elders and deacons. But if a church just has a minister and no elders, it's not a church. It's not a church. We're not told in Titus that they were to appoint a minister in every church that they instituted. No, it doesn't say that. They were to ordain elders in every church. And so that's why I stress the importance of the church. The church is the head. I mean, the Christ is the head of every congregation. And so the church ordained these two men, and by fasting and praying and laying hands on them, they sent them to the task to do the work that the Holy Spirit had called them to do. And finally, we have evangelism here spoken about as well. Global evangelism. When we think of missions, we think of sending missionaries to a certain country and city. The Holy Spirit revealed that he had a work for these men. But what was it? Was there a particular country or city that he was going to take them to? Clearly, that was not the case. The work referred to was missions mandate given by Jesus Christ, namely to go to the entire world and preach the gospel. And Paul and Barnabas understood this, for they went to Seleucia, Cyprus, Salamis, Paphos, And as we will see, they continued to many cities in the region and came back to Antioch before they left for their second missionary journey, which took them a little further to places like Ephesus and Thessalonica and Corinth. And later, Paul made a third missionary journey in which he covered most of the churches that had been planted in the earlier missions. And of course, his fourth journey was a one-way ticket to Rome. We note his geographical approach. Just as in personal evangelism, we do not fixate on one person, but seek to spread the gospel far and wide wherever God gives us opportunity. So in missions, Paul spread the gospel through various cities, but did not get fixated such that he would not move until a church was planted. He didn't say, I'm not going to leave this city until we get a church planted. No, he preached. And where there was a response and people were saved, well, there a church was instituted. And even then he didn't stay that long. He got them established and up and going. And then, okay, he moved on to another city, to another place. The Lord would look after his church. I can't stress that enough. The Lord will look after his church. And he's shown that in our world today, right? There are countries that we can have missionaries. You can send people in. But the word of God gets in. The God takes care of his church, doesn't he? With all the persecution and the threats, the church continues to grow, doesn't it? In fact, it grows, it seems at least, grows more effectively in churches, in countries where we can't go in and order everything around, than it does where churches, the countries where we have all the access. As I said, it becomes a negative thing. No, God is able to take care of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, that's happened in missions. We go to a certain country, we never leave. We never leave. It becomes a permanent headquarters there. Why? They can't survive without us. No, they can survive. God will provide. And so Paul and Barnabas follow this approach. And they go from city to city, preaching the gospel, and where, as I said, where the conversions take place in sufficient numbers, the church is organized. And Paul, writing to Romans, states that he has no place in those parts, in these parts, left, because he's covered the area. I mean, he didn't cover every little place, but he's covered the area. And he said, therefore, he was ready and desires to go to Rome and further, even to Spain itself. Paul never lost sight of the Great Commission. Mission is not a competition among churches, but together we are to work in order to fulfill our collective mandate, namely missions to the world. Success is not a church in every city and town, but to preach the gospel and reap the harvest as the Holy Spirit wills. Certain cities had churches, but many did not. And finally, we see the false prophets here in their missions. We know that in writing about their first missionary journey and the subsequent ones, one common theme is the opposition that they faced. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That already indicates that we're going to have some opposition. And Paul lists the dangers that he faces daily, of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Global mission that we have is part of the struggle between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. Missions are rescue operations of God, whereby people are released from Satan and his kingdom and brought into the kingdom of Christ. That will not happen without Satan doing all he can to hinder and frustrate such efforts. So we ought not to be surprised that Satan uses false prophets and teachers to counter the gospel missions. And Paul repeatedly had to deal with such false prophets that came in after him to unsettle the churches that were established. And here in our passage, much focus is given, in fact, most of it is given, to Elymas, this man named Bar-Jesus, meaning son of Joshua. This man was Jewish, yet he rejected Judaism. And he hired himself out as a sorcerer, like Balaam did. Notice that he was not someone who did not simply believe, that's one thing, but someone who consciously rejected and worked actively to hinder the truth of the Lord. And so he's working for Sergius Paulus, this superstitious Roman. And Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, guided by revelation then, declares judgment on this false prophet. And he was struck with blindness for a time as an indication of the displeasure of the Lord. Here was a warning to desist and call to repentance and faith. Whether he did or not, we don't know. But he was warned. However, this act was used by the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of the proconsul, who believed and was converted. At times we think that we have to have a soft and respecting of everyone's faith approach to the gospel preaching. But we must stand by the truth. We must oppose false religion so that the truth may shine forth. Missions is not a dialogue, but a declaration of the only truth of the gospel of God for all nations. Where was that? Where there was not a church, believers left to be the light and salt. But where there were sufficient churches, sufficient believers, churches were organized. Each church that was organized, however small, however poor, became an engine in the kingdom of God to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way that we are to function, as the early church did, through the strength of the Holy Spirit, but each one taking seriously the mission that God has given to us and the gifts that he has provided for us to do so. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank you for the privilege that we have of being your church. We thank you for the gifts that you give to each and every one of us. We're thankful for the leaders that you give to us. We're thankful for the authority that you've given us through your word to preach the gospel, to gather in the harvest of all those that you ordain to eternal life. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we may take care of your people, that we may shepherd them, that they may grow and mature in the Christian faith, but also that we may usher in others that you call by your Holy Spirit, and that we would embrace them in love. And Lord, that we would view them as equal members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that have equal access, that are joint heirs with us of the kingdom of God. And Lord, that you would use them as your servants for this wonderful mission to the world that you've given to us. We ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us further on this day, and bless your church throughout the world. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond.